chapter 38, beginning with verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst open from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, thus far shall you come, and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare, if you know all this, the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And our psalm tonight is chapter 18, beginning with verse 1, and we'll be reading that responsively. I love you, O Lord, my strength.
O Lord, my stronghold, my crag, and my haven.
My God, my rock in whom I put my trust.
My shield, the horn of my salvation, and my refuge. You are worthy of praise.
I will call upon the Lord.
And so shall I be saved from my enemies.
The breakers of death rolled over me.
And the torrents of oblivion made me afraid.
The cords of hell entangled me.
And the snares of death were set for me.
I called upon the Lord in my distress.
And cried out to my God for help.
He heard my voice from his heavenly dwelling.
My cry of anguish came to his ears.
The earth reeled and rocked.
The roots of the mountain shook. They reeled because of his anger.
Smoke rose from his nostrils, and a consuming fire out of his mouth.
Hot burning coals blazed forth from him.
He parted the heavens and came down.
With a storm cloud under his feet.
He mounted on cherubim and flew.
He swooped on the wings of the wind.
He wrapped darkness about him.
He made dark waters and thick clouds his pavilion.
From the brightness of his presence through the clouds.
Burst hailstones and coals of fire.
The Lord thundered out of heaven.
The Most High uttered his voice.
He loosed his arrows and scattered them.
He hurled thunderbolts and routed them.
The beds of the seas were uncovered, and the foundations of the world lay bare.
At your battle cry, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils,
he reached down from on high and grasped me.
He drew me out of the great waters.
The second reading is from Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 5. Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they had never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please rise. Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 14th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Immediately he, that is Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, and saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. I trust that you got an outline on the way in. Did everybody get one? I have you work with me this evening. Read with me, follow along. People that study how we learn say that we pick up so much by hearing, we pick up maybe even more by seeing. If you can combine the two, that might reinforce things a little bit. So I'll be verbatim twice tonight with the lead in and then with the final word. You can follow that along, and then we can look at some of the scripture passages, many that'll be on the bottom, but I'll direct you to those. I'm going to take a look at the second lesson, and we heard these words read by the Apostle Paul to the Church of Rome. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, your incarnate word has come down to us from heaven and accomplished our salvation by his death on the cross. And now the salvation accomplished on the cross comes to each one of us also from you by your spoken word through the preaching of the gospel. Open our ears and hearts to believe this word, and open our mouths to confess it. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And everyone said, as a pastor, I get called many things. Some of the things I get called, I cannot repeat in polite company. And some are highly respectful. There are a lot of legitimate titles that are used, often depending on what denominational heritage is involved. They include rector, vicar, curate, parson, shepherd, presbyter, cleric, clergyman, father, padre, priest, reverend, probably many more. And then perhaps my favorite, which I heard more when I was down south, maybe a little bit more in rural areas, I don't know. Preacher, I like that one. I like preacher because I believe that is the central job to the pastor. Above all else, he is to preach the gospel and administer the sacraments. In looking at the second lesson tonight, I couldn't help but to think of the third commandment. You know it, there's slightly different versions. I have it Roman numeral 1A, we could read A together. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Third commandment. And very interesting, when Luther picks up and teaches the meaning of the third commandment, he really hones in on this business of what makes a day, what makes a person, what makes anything holy. And of course, Luther knows it is the word. He knows that Jesus, for instance, said in what's sometimes called the high priestly prayer in John 17, and Jesus says to the Father, sanctify them, those that you've given me, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The word of God sanctifies, makes holy. And that's what Luther hones in on the third commandment. And there's a reason for this. Unlike all the other of the Ten Commandments, there is a portion of the third commandment that, should I say, ceremonial part of it, something that applied uniquely to Israel in the Old Testament and not so much in the New Testament, at least in the way that the Old Testament community of faith kept it. That's why you hear this surprising thing when the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Colossae from the letter of the Colossians. It almost seems a little strange to hear this. Paul writes, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Don't let anybody judge you on your observance of a Sabbath. Well, it is a commandment. But the day and what was enjoined upon Israel doesn't necessarily follow in the same way for the New Testament community of the church. We don't ignore the third commandment. If we kept that one literally, does anybody know what day is a Sabbath day? You guys are probably in pretty good shape, although we're getting close to sundown. The Sabbath isn't Sunday. That's the first day of the week. I mean, if we are really keeping it, you are, not because necessarily you want to, although when the sun sets, then Hebraic way of reckoning, you got a new day, but sun hasn't set yet, so maybe you're just really one of the few Christians doing it. But we know that day isn't so important. And maybe in some ways it doesn't have to be a Sunday, but that seemed an awful good way of keeping a very good pattern of observing God's word in community so that in community we can hear the preaching of the gospel at least one day a week. That pattern's good, although we're not bound to one day a week, and Christians early on met often in people's homes. And they broke bread and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and other things that are mentioned in Acts chapter 2. But the gathering is important, and I think in some ways, without being legalist about it, I'm really saddened that I think what was called blue laws are far in the rearview mirror. Not because it had to be that way, but we have no less value as the New Testament community of faith, God's people, having the ability to come together. And that's awful hard to do when commerce goes on, when entertainments go on, when our normal work goes on. We're not going to be legalist about it, but the blue laws, I'm all in favor of those. It's getting increasingly hard. I'm all in favor for Wednesday night being a special church night. I'd be all in favor of all 7 days of the week being a church night. It is a godly thing to earn a living and provide support for the family. At any rate, you see where the emphasis now is on coming together in God's word, and every day needs to be hallowed by God's word, but it's still important to get together publicly. I should have us work on our memory of Luther's small catechism and the explanation he gives for the third commandment. I have it the second citation, bottom left-hand column. There's so many versions, so we do need to read together. Say it with me. We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. And as I was struggling to say a few minutes ago, if we skip down to Acts 2:42, we see the pattern after the first preaching in the church and the exciting baptism where 3,000 people came forward on the day of Pentecost and were baptized. What followed from that? Read with me Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now let's turn to the lesson, and that's on the right hand, the bigger block there that we heard read. And we're going to see the introduction of the first of two ways that we can try to have righteousness before God. I can say a lot about righteousness, but let's go with a very simple definition because I think it could stick in your mind and it's not a bad one. Righteousness has to do with having right standing with God. And there may be the appearance of a lot of ways to try to have right standing, but I think you could really divide it in two. And the first is that it depends on what we can accomplish, that we do something so that we can have right standing. And specifically, now I'm looking at verse 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. We can try to have right standing with God on the basis of God's good law by keeping it. But as Paul writes, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. Well, we all need to try to live by the law, but that we can have right standing by our ability to keep it, that's one way to go about it. Maybe one little problem, and by the way, Paul's just citing Leviticus 18:5. Now I'm taking you to the bottom left-hand column and making you work with me. Leviticus 18:5 reads, you shall therefore keep my statutes and rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. One little problem. Nobody's been able to keep them. Ever since our first parents, Adam and Eve, failed and succumbed to the temptation of the serpent, who is the devil? We have inherited a fallen nature, dead in our trespasses and sins. We don't even desire, but if we should, we're not successful. And even for the Christian, we have some help. We have a new nature. We start to have a desire to do what God commands, but we're very weak. That's why repentance is needed all our life long. Yeah, we should be making some strides and some gains, very hard to measure, maybe even a little dangerous, but we shouldn't be oblivious. There should be some results. Very, very difficult. The Apostle Paul talks about in chapter 7, the very last one, he says the very commandment that promised life ended up and proved to be death to me. So I just find myself violating the commandments. And this, I believe, in good Lutheran understanding, when Paul goes on in Romans 7, he's talking about himself as a Christian and we as Christians, when he says in Romans 7:18, read that with me, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." So one little problem with trying to have right standing based on the law is it's curtains for certains. None of us is able to attain that. We all fail miserably. But there's a second way suggested, and we picked that up already in verse 6. Some interesting language here. I hope I can unpack it a little bit. But the righteousness based on faith, well, that much is easy. We got a righteousness, a right standing based on law, contrasted with a right standing with God based on faith. That part's, I think, easy enough to catch the contrast. Based on faith, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, even with Jacob's ladder, or any of us able to attend all the way to the heights? If it depended on us to climb our way to heaven, would any of us be able to do it? If you answered no, you answered correctly. So keep that in mind. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss. Does any of us really want to go to the depths of the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. In other words, salvation, if it depended on us, is higher than we can climb and lower than we can stoop ourselves to. I don't perfectly understand, but it's interesting. In the first case, it's to bring Christ down. In the other case, it's to bring Christ up. Isn't it interesting that the gospel of Jesus Christ is how God comes to us, and he does come down from heaven, and it doesn't depend on what we were able to climb? And isn't it interesting that what Jesus does in becoming flesh and dwelling among us is finally at its pinnacle when he suffers and dies for us, and then he's buried, and he descends into, oh, go ahead and say it. It's a biblical word, all right? I mean, when you can say it properly, go for it. Into hell. And the third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. So isn't it interesting? He does all the travel. So that the word of faith and the salvation and the right standing comes to us, and that's why it's near. I hope that unpacks that a little bit. So we go on in verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. How close is salvation to us? God came all the way down to us, and he came all the way up from the depths of hell to us. But here's another interesting thing. That work for our salvation was done some 2,000 years ago. But God still comes to us, connecting that event where the work was accomplished with the salvation that we're able to receive as a gift. And then we have this whole business that he's as near, we don't have to go to the cross. That might work figuratively. I like poems that say, you know, you got to go to the foot of the cross and there lay all your glory aside and lay all your sins. I mean, that works. But we don't literally need to go and try to find out the Church of the Holy Sepulchre and hope they nailed where the cross actually is, have been there. And going to the cross, it actually works this way. And I'm not trying to quibble with language, but images are important. And it's equally important to know what was done then, 2,000 years ago in Palestine, comes to us striking our eardrums in the proclamation of the good news of God's love in Jesus Christ by what he accomplished by dying and rising. What is the gospel? In a nutshell, in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, that we believe Christ was crucified for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day for our salvation. He died, he was buried, he rose again. You can add a little bit more. The second article of the Creed helps you to witness, helps you to give the basic storyline to people. He ascends to heaven, he's interceding for us, he's promising to come again for those who have glob bombed his word. But the effect, what was accomplished at the cross, comes to us in the preaching of the gospel. It strikes the eardrums, and if we listen attentively, it goes down into the heart. And if it's a believing heart, these aren't all separate things, if it's a believing heart, it will follow that our lips, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will confess that Jesus is Lord. That's how close salvation is, on our ears, on our heart, and on our lips, as God the Holy Spirit does his work. There's a real premium here about the audible word. That doesn't mean that God hasn't given provision for people that are deaf. That word also becomes visible in the sacraments, but there is a real premium, ordinarily, for the spoken word. There's a real premium for a herald to announce with conviction that word that we can all read, that word that we can all share with one another. But there's something special, always has been, in both the Old and New Testament, about men set aside as heralds and proclaimers of that word, speaking it in a contemporary way, speaking it outside you so that your eardrums ordinarily, again, doesn't mean it couldn't be done with Braille, and it doesn't mean that he hasn't made provision, I believe he has, in the water of baptism. Augustine called that a visible word, and to be reassured over and over again in the sacrament with bread and wine, the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, for you, for you, for you. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that you're doing something other than the preach gospel. Somebody shares the faith with you, and that leads you to the Lord immediately. But here's the thing, even no matter how our start, it's still the proclamation of the word that ordinarily God has set aside an office to proclaim that in the public assembly, and thereafter we continue to need it. Because here's the exciting thing, I'm going to jump all the way down to verse 17 in the big lesson. Read that with me. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That word of faith creates faith. That word creates faith, and it sustains faith. That word invites, creates, and sustains faith. And God has ordained that it be that way. There's so many other scripture verses that we could bring in. Let's read three real quick together. Romans 1:16, bottom right-hand column. Read it with me. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In Luke 24 together, and Jesus said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Jesus said in John 5:24, you can read that with me, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. And with the final word, you can read it with me to reinforce it. All of us are called to give witness to the gospel, both by how we live and by our words. You don't have to, I'm sorry, just look at it as I read it, this one, but you can see it as I read it. That said, it is also our Lord's intention that certain men be set aside with the primary task of preaching and teaching the gospel. It is through such ambassadors that God's convicting law and promise of mercy creates and sustains saving faith. This is God's chosen method. It brings the victory of the cross to the heart of the believer. There is indeed a need for someone preaching. You didn't know you needed me here this evening. You needed somebody to preach. And I'm more than happy to do that. I dearly love this congregation, and it's a rich privilege to try to preach the gospel, the saving love of our God to you. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everyone said, Amen.